We want to begin to look at the book of Daniel. One of the important things that we have to remember about the book of Daniel is that it is the book most hated of the Old Testament by the devil. There have been more attacks on the book of Daniel than any other book in the Bible, for that matter. But we're not going to spend very much time at all talking about the problems that people have found in Daniel or what the critics have said about Daniel. We really are unconcerned about what the critics have said because those critics were primarily unbelievers who didn't believe in the deity of Christ or the resurrection or anything else. So why should they believe in Daniel as being a legitimate book of the Bible? So we're not going to take a lot of time that, but I do think it is important that you memorize what the basic thrust of each chapter of Daniel is. Now, there are 12 chapters in the book of Daniel, and that shouldn't be too difficult for us. And we're going to refer from time to time to this because I think it is important. Across the top of your chart, you have the chapter 1 introductory, and Ironside made this chart himself, so we have to give him credit for this chart. He says, chapter 1, the moral condition suited to enlightenment in the ways and counsel of God. In other words, a kind of moral condition a person needs to have in order to get enlightenment from God in the ways and counsels of God. In other words, Daniel is a type there of the kind of person that God wants to teach and to instruct and to bless. Now, obviously, we can't all be Daniels in that we write a wonderful book like he wrote. But we need to want to be like a Daniel, like the children sing, and we teach the children to sing, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose true and dare to make it known, and other songs that we sing about Daniel. Daniel is a symbol in this book. He is a symbol of godliness and how a Christian should live in a perverted generation. How a Christian should stand, how separated he should be, and how he should walk as a Christian in the world in which he lived. And so we need to remember that about Daniel. He represents, of course, in other words, the message is primarily at that time, of course, to Israel and Israelites as to how they should behave during the dispersion, because they're fixing to be dispersed with the capture of Jerusalem, with the bringing of Daniel and others down to Babylon. God quits dealing with his nation Israel. He ceased to deal with them there. He hasn't dealt with them since. Not directly as a people. The promises are all there, and God is working out his plan for them, but God has not dealt directly with them. No voice has come out of Jerusalem since that time. That is officially from Israel itself. And so Daniel gives us that kind of a picture. We're going to talk a little more tonight or next time as we have time about the character of this man Daniel and about the fact that God was able to give him these visions and use him to interpret dreams because he was the kind of person God could trust. He could bless him because he was a man of character. We don't find anybody in the Bible with any more character than Daniel. Joseph is the other person, the only two characters in the Bible that God never said anything derogatory about. And that's Joseph and Daniel. Whenever I'm dealing with young folks, quite often when we're talking with dealing and doing things with young folks, we like to refer to those two because you don't have to worry about somebody bringing up some of their other sins like you do some of the other Bible characters, of course. Now, so the first chapter, we'll see Daniel being brought to Babylon, coming into favor with the prince of the eunuchs, having to take a stand about eating and drinking the food from the king's table, purpose in his heart to stand. And so that first chapter is introductory to that. Now in chapter 2, we have the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. The book of Daniel is written in the original in two languages. It's written in the Chaldean, beginning in chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7. If you could read Hebrew, you still couldn't read the book of Daniel, at least that portion, because it's written in Chaldean, is written to the Gentiles. And in other words, whenever God spoke to the Gentiles, He spoke in their language. One of the great things that we see in the book, which shows its inspiration by God because of that very fact. But the first chapter and the first four verses of the second chapter are written in Hebrew, and then chapters 8 through the rest are written in Hebrew. So depending on who He's speaking to, He writes in their language. But now chapter 2 is where we are introduced to this image. And we're introduced to the four empires. So Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then, of course, the revived Roman Empire in the time of the end, which is the tribulation period. In the time of the end is another phrase of the Scripture that refers to the tribulation period. All right? Then chapter 3 is the chapter where the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are forced, or they tried to force them to bow down to the image. After Daniel had interpreted the king's dream and told him what the image meant, then the king goes out and makes him an image. And he didn't make his image of gold and silver and bronze and iron. He made his image all of gold, the whole thing, not just the head, but the whole thing. And then he demanded everybody to bow down, of course, and the three refused to bow down, and God delivered them. And notice now, this is typical of the abomination of desolation and the faithful remnant in the time of the end. In other words, these three Hebrew children are types of when the Antichrist desecrates the temple in the tribulation period and demands that he himself be worshipped as God, and those Jews refuse, that is the saved ones, refuse to worship him, these three are a type of that. See, the book of Daniel is teaching you all the way through about a lot of other things other than just what we'll be studying at that particular time. And so they represent that faithful remnant in the time of the end. Now, we won't look up these scripture verses. You have them on your chart. You can look them up and do some studying at home. Now, chapter 4 is a very interesting chapter. It has to do with the Nebuchadnezzar is subjected. His pride is removed. He is humbled. And this is typical of the subjection of all Gentile power. When Christ comes back and takes charge and takes control, all Gentile power is going to be brought under him, going to bow to him. See, Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride after he'd been told he was the head of gold and had this wonderful image made and all like that, and then God put him out for a whole year eating grass like an ox. And when it was over with, he had learned a great deal and was greatly humbled. And that's typical of that. Now that's chapter 4. We're doing this to kind of get these patterns in your mind about the book. Now, chapter 5 is feast. Five feasts that goes together. Maybe you remember that. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. This is whenever the hand comes out and writes on the wall. Babylon is destroyed and Medo-Persians come in and take over and destroy. and they succeed to world empire. This is typical of the impiety and doom of Gentile power. The drinking, the carousing, the corruption of the empire is typical of the corruption of Gentile empires and Babylon in Revelation. We see that fall. Babylon is fallen, and so forth there in the time of the end, in the tribulation time. Chapter 5. Then chapter 6 is the end of the first half. If we divide the book into first six chapters and then the last six chapters, which is a pretty good way to divide the book of Daniel, we see Daniel preserved in the lion's den, cast into the lion's den for his faithfulness, his refusal to change his habits of worship and praise and bringing glory to the Lord, even whenever he knew it meant the lion's den. That Daniel's preserved in the lion's den, and of course this is typical of the Lord's care of the Israelitish remnant in the tribulation period. Those who are saved, those who believe on Christ, they're going to be miraculously preserved, just like Daniel was miraculously preserved during that time. All right, and then the beginning with chapter 7. We have this vision. This is the first vision of Daniel. This is in the last half of the book, the visions and messages are given directly to Daniel. In the first half of the book, it's dreams, not visions, dreams given to the king and other, to the heathen, to the Gentile. In the second half, it's visions given to God's man, Daniel. And so this is the first vision of Daniel himself, the four beasts, which represent the four world empires of history, and then, of course, the coming of Christ to set up his kingdom, and the Roman little horn in the time of the end. That is in the tribulation period, the Roman little horn representing the Antichrist in the time of the end. In chapter 8 is the second vision of Daniel, and there we have the history of the Medo-Persian and the Grecian empires. Now remember, these were yet future at the time Daniel was given this vision. And so he's prophesying to those people at that time, although in our time that has long passed, but and we know how true the prophecies were. But the Medo-Persian Empire, represented there by the goat, and then the Antiochus, when he defiles the sanctuary during the 2300 days, and then the Grecian little horn in the time of the end. So chapter 8 has the vision has to do with the Medo-Persian and the Grecian empires, Daniel's vision. Then we come to chapter 9, and we have the prophecy of the 70 weeks, the heptads of years. A heptad is 7 years. And we've got the heptads of years from the captivity to the cross. And then, of course, the last one following the rapture. The last week is, of course, the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. 7 years. 7 from 69, you got 483? And that was up to the time when Messiah should be cut off. So you got an accurate, there was no reason why the Jews should not have been expecting Christ, the Messiah. They had an accurate record of years as to when he was coming, and given by Daniel. And he came, of course, at that time. Now, then chapters 10, 11, and 12, we have in chapter 10 the ministry of angels, ministry of unfallen angels, and then the ministry of the fallen angels. And we have quite a bit of prophetic history in detail. And much of this has already taken place, of course. Angelic ministry and world rulers of this darkness. That's in chapter 10, chapter 11. First part, world empire passes to Greece. And then the last part of that chapter, the years of the Ptolemies and the Seleucia, or this was the years when Egypt and Syria were in power and in control. And there, and then chapter 11 through chapter 12, or beginning with verse 36, chapter 11, Antichrist and the overthrow, or his overthrow, in the time of the end. The last days are the end times. And then, of course, Israel finally delivered and the earth blessed at the presence of Christ in Jerusalem. The kingdom that will not be destroyed, the stone not cut out with hands that crushes all Gentile powers and grinds them to power, and that kingdom that will not be destroyed. I like that version. I like that phrase. The kingdom that will not be destroyed. Christ's kingdom. All right. Now, we went over that just to establish our first look through the book and to get the book in mind. You see, you need to do that in order to know where you're going and to know what it is that, the book contains, to whet our appetite a little bit, but also to help us to get some idea of where the book of Daniel is going. Now, let me say things as we approach the book of Daniel. First of all, we accept the fact that Daniel is a historic character who actually lived in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That there was a Daniel. He lived there. You see, the critics have tried to say that this was written by somebody after the fact. Somebody after all these things had happened, these empires had come and gone, then somebody sat down and wrote this history and then accredited it to somebody, giving it as prophecy. So we reject, of course, any such ideas and accept the fact that Daniel was a genuine character of history and he was actually there. As a matter of fact, he lived some 70 plus years in captivity. He was probably around 19 when he was taken into captivity. He lived out through five kings and kingdoms during that in those heathen lands, and in every case rose to a place of authority and power, and was a man greatly beloved. Three different times in this book does God say concern Daniel, a man greatly beloved. It's interesting that that is true, because you know who wrote the book of Revelation? John the Beloved. He's called, mentioned several times as, he called himself the one whom Jesus loved and so forth. And so here we have love as the chief, God's love for these two individuals, Daniel and John, who are the two who wrote the two main prophecy books of the Bible. Daniel of the Old Testament and, of course, Revelation, book of Revelation in the New Testament. Now, Daniel was a prophet who predicted things to happen in the future. Jesus called him a prophet. The only time in the Scripture he was ever called a prophet, he was called a prophet by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we're not going to argue and squabble about this thing. Daniel was a prophet. We can list his book as one of the books of the prophets, for he was a prophet. Now, Daniel deals with the things which will happen during this present Gentile age and the tribulation period. Now let's understand that the period of time that Daniel's book covers is what we call the times of the Gentiles. That began when Judah was taken into captivity began with the capture of course, Jerusalem, and this particular time just taking some of the inhabitants out, just a few like Daniel. But this begins the times of the Gentiles. And this is the time, the period of time about which Daniel is writing, and plus, of course, the tribulation period, which is to follow. And, of course, it's at the close of the tribulation period that the times of the Gentiles cease. And Israel is converted, nations born in a day, Christ returns, establishes His kingdom, and now we have God speaking again from Jerusalem. Okay. But all through this period and this age, and since Nebuchadnezzar, we still are in the times of the Gentiles. And He did not, as we've said, speak of the church or mention any such thing as a church age. That is not in prophecy at all, of course, of Daniel. Now, Daniel and his companion are types of the nation Israel. We're going to see this to be brought out time and again. They are types of the nation Israel during the times of the Gentiles and the tribulation. Not the church age, because it's not in there. But they are types of the nation Israel during the times of the Gentiles and the tribulation. The thing that is evident here is God's safekeeping during these times. God's ability to keep safe His own during difficult and trying times. This is one of the very important things and encouraging things to believers, and should be to, of course, will be to Jewish believers whenever the tribulation time comes, I'm sure, of God's ability to keep safe and finally deliver His people and restore them to their land as promised. God promised Abraham that He would give him the land from Egypt. There's a little river down there they call the Egypt River. From that river all the way to the Euphrates. And if you look at the map, as we showed you last time, that goes all the way over to Babylon, Chaldees, all down that which is now Iraq. And all that is a part of the promise. And so Daniel is a book written just as the children of Israel are going into exile. God's through with them as a nation because of their wickedness and their sin. He's not going to speak any longer from Jerusalem. He's transferred power to Gentiles. Now get this now. This is very important. He's transferred the power to Gentiles until such time as Christ comes back and sets up His throne in Jerusalem. And it's going to be, so don't, whenever some event happens, or whenever in the Seven-Day War and then the next war, whenever the Jews took over the old city of Jerusalem and took it back under their control and had the whole capital back under their domination, their control, somebody, you know, you read these prophecy mongers and they said, oh, the times of the Gentiles has finished. Jerusalem is now in the hands of the Jews. Well, this is not the prophecy of Daniel. The occupation now of the old city and all the city by Jews has nothing to do with the prophecy of Daniel concerning the control of Jerusalem. That next time God deals with from Jerusalem will be when Christ returns and establishes His throne there. Now, it's important to get your mind structured and to understand these things. It's important that Christians have an understanding of God's plan. See? You know, it's so strange. Everybody wants to know something about the future. They put horoscopes in the paper. They put all kind of things in the paper. They're mediums and people, spiritualists and occultist people and all kind of religions now that are telling all kind of people, these gurus and everybody else that are talking and giving information and telling people about the future, and people will go everywhere except to the Word of God to get some information about the future. Just like Saul went to the witch of Endor, okay, to get some information about the future. And so people are going to that way to get information about the future. But all we have to do is come to God. He has said over and over, we've studied in the 45th chapter of Isaiah in our Sunday school class, how God said, come to me, ask me, tell me. I want to tell you about the future. I want to give you all the facts. God's not holding all information in abeyance and refusing to let us know. The only things that God's kept in His own power, the times and actual days and dates and things of that nature, that's in His hands. He hasn't given us those things, and that's for our own good that He's done that, to keep those things in His own power. But the facts of what is taking place, what's going to take place, and how it's going to take place, God wants us to know if we'll just come to Him and seek earnestly His Word and asking, desiring to know. God wants to know. He wants to tell us these things. Now, I want to give you DeHaan's three rules of Bible study, which we will follow as we approach the book of Daniel. Different men have said these in different ways, but I think this is a good thing to have in mind. First of all Scripture has but one primary interpretation. One primary interpretation. All Scripture. God wrote it to say, first of all, a specific message, to give a specific message to specific people at specific times. And so the Scriptures has one primary interpretation. So that's the first thing we'll look for. As we study the book of Daniel, we'll look for what was it God was saying primary. What is it? What's the primary message of this that He was saying to His people, or to the Gentiles, or to whoever? Primary message. Secondly, all Scripture may have several practical applications. One primary interpretation, several practical applications. And see, we are God's people, and the believing Jews were God's people. Well, God gave the believing Jews comfort and said to them specific things. Now, an application of that would be, I could say, well, I'm not a Jew, so I can't take the primary interpretation as being given to me, but I can apply the lesson that God was teaching the Jew. The message He was saying to them was that I will look after you and I will comfort you in times of difficulty and trial. Now, there's nothing about the church age in Daniel, but I live here in the church age, and as a Christian, a child of God, I can say God will do for me the same as He did for them. He will protect me and keep me from harm and help me to do His will and to accomplish His purpose, just like He did Daniel in his time. He's the same God. That's what it means when it says He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He deals with different people, different ways, at different times. We've seen that in the dispensations. But always to His own people, always to those who believe Him, always to those who trust Him, they can count on Him to protect them, to look after them, to provide for them. See? So that's one of the practical applications. I've just given that as an example of these. So, remember now, one primary interpretation, many practical applications. And we'll try to make those practical applications as we go through here. But that won't be the primary thing. See, the primary thing will be what God is saying specifically to a specific people at a specific time. That's primary. Now, how I apply that to my life today, and how others may apply it at different times, that's practical application, you see. And then the third thing, many Scriptures also have a prophetic revelation. A prophetic revelation. And of course, the book of Daniel is full of that. prophetic revelations. There is a message, primary message, that he gives to his people, but there also is throughout the book prophetic revelations about what's going to take place. For instance, what nations are going to be first and second and third and fourth, the four Gentile powers that will rule during the times of the Gentile. You see, these are all prophetic revelations. The different things that we have looked at and we will look at as we go through. So, primary interpretation, practical applications, prophetic revelation. Those are the three things we'll be looking for as we go through the book of Daniel.